I'd like to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, passage we've preached from several times, but Ephesians 3, we'll read verses 14 through verse 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth or width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Several subjects that we can preach from in this passage, of course, but the book of Ephesians is one of Paul's what's known as the prison epistles. You'd have Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and Philemon would fall into that category. The layout of the letter is very common to Paul, and we've been mentioning this in Wednesday nights. It's pretty common in Paul's letters. He begins with the doctrine, or he begins putting the emphasis upon the doctrinal or the truth, and then that, of course, leads to him putting the emphasis on the practical. And that's what he does here in the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3. The emphasis is upon the doctrinal or the theological, and then chapters 3 or 4 through 6, the emphasis is upon behaving, reflecting our belief in the truth or the doctrine. So in chapters 1 through 3, the doctrine, and chapters 4 through 6, you have the duty. Chapters 1 through 3, you have the wealth of the blessings of salvation or the grace of God. Chapters 4 through 6, you have the walk that should manifest that we've been blessed by God's grace. Now, the verses that we just read kind of falls between these two divisions, the doctrinal and the practical. And what we have here is a prayer of Paul for this church at Ephesus. We want to center our thought tonight around verse 16 and verse 20. Verse 16, we want to notice the riches of his glory. Verse 20, we want to notice that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we want to center our thoughts around those two statements of fact. Verse 16, the riches of his glory, has wealth that has reference to the wealth and resources of who he is. And all the wealth and the resource that we find in simply who God is. Simply who he is. And then in verse 20, we have the ability of God. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and think. So in verse 16 and 20, we have the miraculous sufficiency of God. We have the miraculous ability of God. And all of that is in the context of prayer. It's in the context of the prayer that Paul prays in these verses. Now, everyone here would agree with verse 16 and 20. We would agree that there are the riches of His glory. We would all agree that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. But believing those verses, we want to put them in the context of prayer. And that raises the question, do we ask enough? In light of the riches of His glory, in light of the fact that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, do we ask enough? And the answer to that question, certainly we all know, is no, we don't. But that's our subject. Do we ask enough? First of all, just consider the context of this prayer. He's writing to the church located in the city of Ephesus. That city was the hub of commerce in Asia. It was connected to all the major cities by very well-kept roads, all the major cities in Asia Minor. Its harbor accommodated the largest ships of that day. It was a very wealthy city. It was a thriving city, but not only was it the hub of commerce, it was also the hub of pagan worship. So it was a very wicked city. Though it was a prosperous city, it was a wicked city. As we all know, the Temple of Diana was located in Ephesus. And in the inner shrine of that temple you had the image of the goddess Diana, who was the goddess of fertility. She was the symbol of fertility. And you can take it from there. But with the worship of Diana, of course, there was idolatry. But there was abominable immorality. In the temple, there were many, many priests. There were priestesses who were basically ritual prostitutes for this worship of Diana. And they played a major role in the worship of Diana. Again, she's the goddess of fertility. Businessmen and merchants would gather in the temple of Diana and they would have their sexual fantasies fulfilled, and that's what the worship of Diana consisted of. So Ephesus was a very wicked city. In fact, in that time, it was known as the Vanity Fair, or Vanity Fair of the ancient world. Yet, in the midst of that godless society and culture, the Lord plants one of His churches. That's the way the Lord does things. That's the way He's been doing it for thousands of years. And these saints of God were bombarded with the influence of Ephesus. They were bombarded with the influence of the wickedness and abomination on a daily basis, just like you and I are. They were called to serve the Lord in the very midst of that which was disgusting, detestable, and offensive to any God-fearing person. So with all of that in mind, in verse 13, up to this point, Paul has been putting the emphasis on the blessings of salvation, the doctrinal aspect of salvation. And then in verse 13, he says, I desire. So he's speaking of an aspiration. He's speaking of a yearning that he has regarding these people. And again, in the context of prayer, Desire is of vital importance. We pray for what we desire, and the strength of our prayers and the strength of our desires, they correlate with one another. So it's of vital importance. He says, I desire that ye faint not. Now that suggests that they were possibly experiencing at that time, or he saw that they would experience spiritual exhaustion. That's what happens when you're exhausted. You faint. So he says, I desire that ye faint not. I desire that you do not pass out. I desire that you do not lose consciousness. He's not talking physically. He's talking spiritually. So in the spiritual realm, it is the loss of spiritual consciousness. He says, I pray that you, I desire that you faint not. I desire that you do not lose spiritual consciousness. God's people lose that all the time. To faint spiritually is the reverse of spiritual vigor. It's the reverse of spiritual cheerfulness. If we're not spiritually cheerful, if we do not have a spiritual vigor about us, it's because we've fainted. We've become exhausted. And Paul says, I desire that that doesn't happen. It means that we lose our heart. It involves a sinking spirit, a breaking of spiritual resolve. So he says, I desire that ye faint not. The other side of that, of course, would be that his desire was that they would have strength to continue. He addresses it from the negative. But the other side is the positive, that they would have strength to continue in the service of the Lord in spite of their circumstances, in spite of their environment, in spite of that huge temple of Diana, that they would have strength to continue. So he states his desire, and then notice, in verse 14, after he states his desire, he says, for this cause, that is, for this reason, for this occasion, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was the cause? Well, the cause was his desire for their spiritual benefit, for their spiritual good, that they would not faint. And he says, because I desire that you do not faint, because I desire that you would have strength to continue on in spite of your circumstances, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. In other words, for this cause I pray for you. There's always a cause. There's not a moment in our life when there is not a cause to bow the knee in prayer. That's why Paul says we're to pray without ceasing. There's always a reason. There's always a reason to pray. All we have to do is look around. Look around at our own lives. There's always a reason to pray. You look around at the lives of others. There are innumerable reasons to bow the knee in prayer. All through the Word of God, we are encouraged to do so. And we see here in our text, there's several encouragements. In verse 16, so he's praying for something specific, that he would grant you. Okay, this prayer involves two people, or two persons. God and you. That he would grant you, he being the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two persons. The dissimilarity between these two, he and you, he and me, cannot be measured. There's no similarity between them. The contrast between the two is beyond comprehension. He and you. But he prays that he would grant you. Well, if it's he and you or he and me, the word grant means that he would give, that he would bestow. And if it involves God, it involves me. If it involves God, it involves you. That granting has to be by grace, because we have no merit. There's no similarity between us and God, naturally speaking. So that he would grant you, he is praying based upon the grace of God. That's one of the base, that's one of the foundations of prayer, is the grace of God. If we pray for God to help us with something, or we pray that God would help someone else, that's got to be grace, because they can't earn it. So when he says that he would grant you, the basis of Paul's prayer is grace. It's mercy. It's not the worthiness of man. And God's grace and mercy is an incentive to bow the knee in prayer. It really is. And you can see wickedness. All you have to do is walk out the doors, and there's wickedness everywhere. But we have a God of grace and mercy. And that should be an incentive to pray for others. And not only is he gracious and merciful, but again, we see of the riches of his glory. There's a wealth in who he is. And not only that, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So one of the basis of the prayer would be grace. But then notice also in verse 16, he says that he would. So you can just put the emphasis on different words, and you begin to get the meaning. The word grant, if you put the emphasis on the word grant, you're putting the emphasis on grace. But now let's put the emphasis on the word would. That he would. Well, what does that speak of? It speaks of his will. If someone says, I would, but they're talking about their will. Something they will to do. So the basis of his prayer is not only God's grace and mercy, but the basis of his prayer is God's willingness to do so. That ought to cause us to bow our knee in prayer. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is willing. Then he goes on here in verse 16, that he would grant you. Put the emphasis on grant you. That speaks of a lack. If it's necessary for God to grant us something, it means we lack it in ourselves. It speaks of a deprivation. It speaks of a deficiency. And where is the deficiency? It's in you. That he would grant you. The deficiency is not in God. The deficiency is in you and I. So these words speak of the need of man. That also is a basis to bow our knees in prayer. The need of man. Our own need. The need of one another. That is a cause to bow our knees in prayer. It's an incentive to do so. Verse 16, again, that he would grant you means he's the bestower. We're the recipients. We must not lose sight of that. Verse 16, that he would grant you according. So there's a condition. That he would grant you according or in harmony with. Here it would be in harmony to the riches. That is, his wealth, his resources. So we're asking God to grant us something by his grace and mercy. And this is in harmony, this is in accord with his wealth and his resources. It doesn't matter what you and I don't have or what we do have. What matters is what he has, the riches of his glory. Again, everything that he is, That's what the Bible's speaking of when it talks about His glory. When it talks about us glorifying God, it's talking about exalting Him. But when it talks about the glory of God, it's talking about who He is, His magnificence. That He would grant us according or in harmony with the riches of His glory. Or the riches of who He is. So the basis, the foundation, the condition of the request is God. We must not have any other foundation in our prayer but God. God has to be the foundation. So it is the foundation of God conferring His favor. It's not our faith. It's not our works. Though we should have both. We should have faith. We should have works. But the plea is not based upon our faith. It's not based upon our works. It's based upon His own glory. The riches of His glory. That gives us incentive to bow our knees in prayer. If our incentive was our faith and our works, we wouldn't have much incentive. But that's not the incentive to prayer. The incentive is Him. Verse 20, there's the ability of God. And I love verse 20. It says that He is, again, present tense, continually. He is able. That means He is always able. That speaks of His ability, His capability. It speaks of His qualifications. He is able. He is able to do. That means He is able to perform. He's able to work. He's able to carry out. He's able to execute His will. He's able to accomplish. He's able to achieve. He's able to bring it all about. Our God is always able to do that. That's an incentive to bow the knee in prayer. That He's able to do, and then notice the next word is exceeding. That is, He's able to do in such a way that surpasses. He's able to do in such a way that surpasses. And then notice exceeding abundantly. That's redundant, but it's put here for emphasis. Abundant simply means in a way that is overflowing. So He's able to do that which surpasses. He's able to do that which overflows. And it overflows in our direction. And then notice, exceeding abundantly above. That is, He's able to do in a way that is higher and superior and beyond all that we can ask. You can't ask too much of God. You can't ask. He is able to exceeding abundantly to do above all that we ask, all that we request. I hear people all the time. They'll say, well, something along these lines. I would pray for such and such, but I don't deserve it. That's not the basis of your prayer. The basis of your prayer is God. He's gracious. He's merciful. The riches of His glory. The basis is not us. The reason is not us. The reason is Him. He goes on to say, all that we ask or think, all that we could imagine to ask, He's able to do. So all of that gives us an incentive to pray. And then he goes on, and in verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, too. And he begins to mention some requests, some things that he prays for. And if you look at what he prayed for, there is a secondary and there is a primary purpose. And we mix the two up all the time. The secondary purpose is in verse 13. that ye faint not. That's not the primary purpose of his praying. It's the secondary purpose. The primary purpose of our praying is not what we're asking for. That's the secondary purpose. If you want the primary purpose, you go down to verse 21. Unto him, the bestower of all that he asked for, be glory. That's the primary purpose. You pray for someone else. You pray that the Lord heal them or save them or whatever. Supply their needs. Those requests are not to be the primary purpose of your praying. That's the secondary purpose. The primary purpose is unto him be glory. And we must always remember that. And I'm afraid we all mix those two up. So in light of all of that, what we've said thus far, do we ask enough? In light of the riches of his glory, in light of the fact that he is of his ability, do we ask enough? And as you look at Paul's prayer request or the things he prayed for, it also teaches us the secret to faint not. Again, it's his desire is that they faint not. And then he mentions several requests. But the primary purpose is for the glory of God. But the request that he mentions gives us the recipe, if you will, for lack of a better word, for us not to faint. These are the things we need if we're not going to faint. And we need to ask for these things all the time. Verse 16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, not according to what we deserve, not according to based upon what we've done. Because again, if you're going to be consistent, if you want to base your prayers, Lord, I've done this for you, and I've done this and this, and now I'm asking you to do this for me. Okay, you've got to be consistent then. Lord, I've sinned against you. Lord, I've failed here, I've failed here, I've failed here. Now, Lord, grant me according to what I deserve. You don't want to pray that way. So, it's all grace that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be. That is to be continually. Again, it's a state of being, a continual state of being. Not just one time, that ye would be strengthened. Someone's about to faint, they need strength. They need to be made stronger. He says, I pray that you would be made stronger. I pray that you would be more and more fortified. Well, what are we going to strengthen them with? Well, he tells us that you be strengthened with might. With force, with vigor, with energy. Well, where is this going to come from? He tells us, by. That identifies the agent performing the action. That you would be strengthened by his Spirit. Talking about the Holy Spirit. So that you would be made strong with the power and the ability that belongs to the Holy Spirit. In the inner man. And this is to be continual. That'll keep you from fainting. This continual strengthening. This continual inward renewing, reviving, and rekindling. That's what he's praying for. That'll keep you from fainting. And in light of the fact that this is according to the riches of his glory, in light of the fact that God is able to do this exceeding abundantly, do we ask for it enough? Do we pray enough? Lord, strengthen me. Lord, strengthen me by your Spirit. Do we ask enough for that? I don't think so. Do we ask for one another? Lord, strengthen them. When you see someone falling, Lord, strengthen them. They are about to faint. Strengthen them according to the riches of your glory. Strengthen them according to your ability. You're able to do exceeding abundantly. Strengthen them. So he's praying here for a flourishing and vibrant spiritual life. Again, not just a one-time event. This is continual. It's ongoing. And that's what keeps us from fainting. But again, remember, its foundation is in the riches of His glory. The foundation is in His ability. It's not our ability. It's His ability. If you get in the spot where you think, I've just got to work up the strength to get through this, your strength won't get you through it. You need something beyond your strength. You need God's strength. Do we ask enough for God to strengthen us in our inner man with the power of the Holy Spirit? And then he goes on, he makes another request. He says that's the second time now he's used that word. He used it in verse 16, speaking of something specific. That Christ would dwell in your hearts. So it's, if you put the two together, it is that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that is the effect of being strengthened. If we're strengthened, Christ will dwell in our hearts, because that's part of the strength. The Holy Spirit is the person of Jesus Christ. When Christ dwells in our hearts, what does that mean? It means that our hearts are drawn to Christ. We need that. We have the riches of His glory. And God grants us according to the riches of His glory. God grants us according to His ability. And He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We need to pray that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that our hearts would be drawn to Christ every single day. That our hearts would be drawn to Christ. He's praying here for a spiritual sight of Christ. He's praying for a spiritual knowledge of Christ. He's praying for a spiritual enjoyment of Jesus Christ. It is a prayer to be for our hearts to be occupied with Jesus Christ. It means that Jesus Christ has a chief place in our hearts. He's our identity. He's our focal point. He's the emphasis. He's the dominating force. Brother Randy was saying this morning, He's the priority of our life. So it is a prayer that Christ would be the purpose of our life, that He would be the meaning of our life. Now, in light of the fact that that comes from the riches of His glory, in light of the fact that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, do we ask enough for this Christ-centeredness? How often do you pray? He has the riches of His glory, and He grants us things according to the riches of His glory. So the sufficiency is there. The ability is there. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So it's all there. But how often do we ask for it? Do we ask enough? Perhaps we should change that question to how often do we ask for it? Because we don't ask enough, I assure you. So how often do we ask? And then you go on. He said that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. And then He makes a specific request. And again, it's introduced by that ye be rooted as a tree in the soil, that you be rooted and grounded as a foundation of a building or for a building, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. It is a prayer to continually love the Lord. How often do we ask the Lord to give us a greater love for Him? We ask for a lot of things, but how often do we pray, Lord, give me a greater love for You? And I believe that's the result, again, of the first request, to be strengthened. And for strengthened, Christ dwells in our hearts. And the more Christ dwells in our hearts, the more we love Him. It's just a continuous thing. A prayer to love Him more. He grants that request according to the riches of His grace. So the sufficiency to answer the request is there. He grants that request according to His ability. So the ability is there. We have the sufficiency, we have the ability from God to cause us to love Him more. So how often do we ask God to do that? To cause us to love the Lord more. And then there's a second part of that request, and he mentions that in verse 18 and 19, that you may be able to comprehend, and that you might be able to know the love of Christ. Now he's still talking about love, but he's talking about Christ's love for us. And he says that you might be able to comprehend. What that means, to comprehend, means you lay hold of something. You get it. It clicks. I get it. I understand it. It can mean that we embrace it. It becomes real. We lay it close to our hearts. We take it in. And he's praying here that we would lay close to our hearts, that we would get it, that we would take in Christ's love for us. And then he goes on and he mentions the dimensions of Christ's love, that we would have some understanding of the width and the length and the depth and the height of His love. And in verse 19, he says, and to know the love of Christ. To know something is to sense it. To know something is to be able to recognize it. So this is more than just a theological view of the Lord's love for us. A lot of people have a theological view of the Lord's love, but I'm here to tell you that won't give you incentive to keep on serving Him. It has to be a comprehension and a knowledge of that love. And then again, it all stems from this being strengthened. And we see that this isn't an ordinary love. It's a love that passeth understanding. So he's praying that they would love the Lord more, or love the Lord more, love Christ more, and that they would have a greater understanding of Christ's love for them. Where does that come from? The riches of His glory. So the sufficiency is there. There's not a shortage of supply. The ability is there. He's able to do exceeding abundantly. He has the sufficiency to cause us to love Him more. He has the ability to cause us to love Him more. He has the sufficiency and He has the ability to cause us to comprehend more of how He loves us. So again, the question is, how often do we pray for that? How often do we pray for that? He's able. He's sufficient. And then he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And then you have the request. And again, they're all introduced by the word that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. But that's not what it says. It says with all the fullness of God. Again, it's redundant, but it's put there for emphasis. All the fullness of God. That is a prayer to be filled with God Himself. God has the sufficiency to do that for us. God has the ability to do that for us, to fill us with Himself, filled with the fullness that God imparts. It's a fullness that flows from Him. It's a fullness that flows from the riches of His glory. It's a fullness that flows from His ability to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So again, the question is, how often do we ask for that? There's no problem with God. There's no weakness with God. He can do these things. He's the one we go to. How often do we ask? How often do we ask? Filled with all the fullness of God. So much so filled with God that it affects everything we do. That God affects everything we do. What do you mean by everything? I mean everything. That God affects everything we do. It affects all of our earthly relationships, all of our earthly pursuits, affects the way we walk, affects the way we talk, affects the way we see, affects the way we think. A person who is filled with God thinks biblically. They do not think carnally. They think biblically. That's the only proper way to think, is to think biblically. Too many Christians think carnally. It makes sense, fleshly. You're to think biblically. Because what makes sense fleshly is not always biblical. We're to think biblically. You never think wrong when you think biblically. Never. Never do. Doesn't matter what the results might be of that thinking. Doesn't change the fact that if you think biblically, you think right. You think correctly. So if we're filled with God, we're going to think properly. So it's a prayer. Is this not also, if he's praying that they might be filled with the fullness of God, there's the other side of that. He's praying that they'd be emptied of self. And he's praying that they'd be emptied of self so they can be filled with God. Again, God is able to empty us of, God has the sufficiency to empty us of ourselves and to fill us with Himself, because it's according to the riches of His glory. There's no end to that. God has the ability to empty us of ourselves. God has the ability to fill us with Himself. So how often do we ask for it? Here's what most people do. They try to empty themselves. And how's that working for you? It doesn't work. And they're trying to fill themselves with God. That's not how it works. It's according to the riches of His glory. It's according to His ability. So we have to go to Him. And again, the question is, how often do we do so? Do we ask enough of God? Again, if we were to really examine, and it's really, if you really, truly, I mean, get down deep into your prayer life, what you ask for, why you ask for it, and really honestly examine it, you'll be depressed. Most of our praying is very self-centered. I'm not saying all of it, but most of it is. And it needs to all be God-centered. The main thing is for His glory. For His glory. So verse 16 will close, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. In light of that, in light of the riches of His glory, that's where these things come from. How often do we find ourselves praying for inner spiritual strength? Inner spiritual strength. That's inner spiritual reviving. How often do we pray for Christ to dwell in our hearts? How often do we pray that we would love the Lord more? How often do we pray that for others? How often do we pray, Lord, help me to understand your love for me. Help them to understand your love for them. It comes from the riches of his glory, so there's no problem on God's side. It comes from his ability. Again, no problem on God's side. We've got to go to him. But the question is, again, how often do we go? And then we read verse 20, that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In light of that, in light of that statement, how often do we pray? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. There is not a human being alive that is able to do that for you. Only God can do that. He's able to do. He's always able to do. He's always able to do exceeding abundantly above whatever it is we ask or whatever we can imagine. Don't be afraid to ask God. Don't be afraid to ask God for more love, for more faith, for more obedience. Don't be afraid to ask God for that. He's the one that gives it. Don't try to work it up. That's when you serve Lord in spurts. You go for a couple days and zoom. Then you go for another couple and there you, and it's just a roller coaster. The Christian life shouldn't be that way. It should be consistent. But it should be a consistent growth. A consistent ascending. A consistent drawing near to the Lord. And that all comes from the riches of his glory. That never runs out. It never runs out. Whatever our need is, it can be emotional needs, it can be financial, it doesn't matter. The need's not the issue here. The issue is God has what you need. So how often do we go to him? God has the ability to grant what you need or what your loved one needs or what someone else needs. So in light of those two facts, that it's according to the riches of his glory and that he is able, that should fill us with desire. And desire drives us to our knees to pray. We need to ask. We must not be afraid to ask. You should not be afraid. You can see the most wicked individual that you've ever laid your eyes upon. You should not be afraid to ask the Lord to save their soul. Amen. He can do it. But I believe some people think, well, the Lord wouldn't save him. What do you base that on? Do you base it on the Lord saving Saul on the road to Damascus? It was a murderer. He was an enemy. Lord saved him. You shouldn't be afraid to ask the Lord to save anyone. If we have a need, we should not be afraid to ask the Lord for our need. Just remember, the basis of your asking is not you. The basis is him. It's his grace. It's his mercy. We have every reason to pray. I don't have to stand up here and give you reasons to pray. There are abundant reasons to pray. Reason number one is God. Just who he is. Who we are. We're needy people. We need to pray. We need to be a praying people. That needs to be our first reaction to everything. It's not. But that ought to be what we strive for. When we see something, we realize something, our first reaction ought to be, I need to pray. Why? Because everything he gives comes from the riches of his glory. There's no end to that. And because of he's able. So it seems to me I don't need to run to 15 other people, get an opinion, have an opinion poll. I need to just go to God and not be afraid to ask him. And there's people afraid to ask because there's sin in their life. Well, let me tell you something. If God only gave you things when there wasn't sin in your life, you wouldn't have anything. It's the riches of his glory. Don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to ask for forgiveness. Don't be afraid to pray to God, to ask God, whether it be on our own behalf or whether it be on the behalf of others. What a wonderful God we have. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us first in prayer.